John, go study the book of Daniel. And then if you really want to do something, study it in conjunction with Revelation at the same time. It's quite a thing. Sometimes we shy away from apocalyptic literature and things like that because it scares us or it's confusing. But you have got the author of Holy Scripture at work in your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit, who can lead you into all truth and help us understand what's going on here. I know that Skip has been teaching a class on Revelation. I've been reading the notes. It's really good. You should go. Check it out. And weren't you studying Daniel for a while? Are you again or no?
No. We're doing the Women of the Bible.
Women of the Bible.
It'll come in.
Yeah. Okay, got it. Yeah. Big stuff. So today's sermon is a little bit different, it's the day that we have our charge conference. It's the day that we consider the work and ministry of the church over the past year, and we look ahead to the work and ministry of the church to the year coming. And it's a good time to take a kind of a peek at how we're doing, right? How does one measure the success or failure of an organization? Is the church the same as an organization? Do we measure it like McDonald's by how many billion hamburgers have been sold? Wasn't that on their sign for a long time? They just, after they got to like 5 billion, they went to billions and billions served. Do you measure it in terms of corporate profits? How much money is in our coffers that we can hang on to and not spend and sit back on? Do we measure it in terms of if we've blown out of the water any of our competition? Right? Have we had any corporate mergers? Anything like that? No, the church is different. It's not a corporation. It is the bride of Christ. There are a lot of things that make the church different than an organization of the world, or even an organization that does good things in the community that is a nonprofit. What's the mission of the church? Sometimes we see it at the end up on the screen here. It's sort of loosely encapsulated there. Love God, love people, change the world. You could break down each one of those three things and sort of add to it and expound on it, and in it find the Great Commission, in it find the greatest commandment, and what we are supposed to do and what the result will be as led by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how is success measured against that? Well, in today's culture, I think success as a church is that we believe the Bible is the authentic and complete Word of God. That's one of the primary measures of success. We learn to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit against all the other ones out there that are clamoring for our attention and trying to drive us like sheep and herd us into corners and off cliffs. Another measure of success is that we consider numbers, but we act on faith. Mm-hmm. Numbers are not the final driver of things, as perhaps they are in a secular organization or in the corporate world. In fact, God likes to fly in the face of an impossible situation and show himself strong and mighty in the face of it. And as we get further and further and further into the end times, we are going to see that happen more and more and more. History shows us that the church experiences the greatest growth, oftentimes under the greatest persecution. It's coming. In many ways, it's here. It's happening in insidious ways now that are not as out there and in front as in other parts of the world here in the United States, but it's coming. Another measure of success is that until Jesus comes again, we preach the gospel in word and in deed unwaveringly, regardless of the opposition. A friend of mine was ordained in Africa, and that church was meeting under a tree. They didn't need a building, right? The church is not the building. Buildings are important in New England. You know that. You know, I'm not saying we should, you know, get out of our building, but I am saying that, you know, if it ever happened and we didn't have it, it'd be okay. We are to be the bride of Christ, brought into union with Jesus when he returns and establishes the kingdom that will not pass away. That's what we're called to. We are called to preach the gospel. We are called to bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. When I was a kid, growing up, you know, my dad, being a World War II veteran, suffered from PTSD from that, and we didn't hear about a lot of what he went through until the last 5-10 years of his life, when he finally started to open up about it. But the way he would process it, and I didn't know it then, but I do now, is he would watch World War II movies. So I have watched lots of World War II movies in black and white, in color, and there's one called A Bridge Too Far. And these people parachute in behind enemy lines and they capture a bridge in the face of great opposition. And the final words from their commanding officer is to hold until relieved. Hold until relieved. The persecution doesn't go away for us. It gets worse. Read Revelation. Read Daniel. Look at it. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. Our faith gets tested. It gets proven with fire. There's a lot of stuff that happens. But we know how it ends. And because we know how it ends, we have absolutely nothing to fear. Right? Jesus Christ has conquered death and the grave. That is the end of the story. Satan is defeated, and the clock runs out on him when Jesus comes back in glory. It's going to happen. I hope it happens while I'm still alive, you know? Who knows? Daniel received all of this in the form of a vision, right? He was about 85 years old at the time when this happened. He had recently, as we said to the kids, spent a night in the lion's den, right? And he had refused to stop praying to the one true God. And many fellow Jews had returned to Israel to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, but Daniel was still in Babylon, and he was upset because a lot of the Jews that had returned weren't interested in building the temple. They were interested in building their own homes and making themselves comfortable and doing this and that rather than rebuilding. And so Daniel fasts and he prays about it. And God responds to Daniel's prayer by sending a divine man, which could be the pre-incarnate Christ. If you go back in Daniel chapter 7, I just want to read a little piece of this that was not in our scripture lessons for today. Starting at verse 9, "As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne, and his clothing was white as snow, with the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the ancient one and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed." This is the vision of God on the throne and Jesus, the one coming like a human being, coming with the clouds of heaven, coming to the Ancient One, and is being presented to him all glory and kingship and peoples and nations. And this is back in Daniel. And it's consistent with what's happening in Revelation. Do you think you can trust the Word of God? It's amazing. So, in this previous chapter, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 11, God speaks about what the Jewish people could expect in the immediate future. Okay? Continued opposition and persecution. And now, in the beginning of chapter 12, it shifts, and we kind of fast forward to the end of the world. Okay, we just read it there. And what God speaks here not only pertains to Jews, but to people of every nation. And God speaks to us. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. It's coming. Jesus has a similar consideration in the gospel lesson today. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of the birth pangs. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. Still want to follow Jesus? Still want to be the bride of Christ? It's not going to be comfortable. What does the future hold for us? There's trouble ahead. There's also triumph. There will be more and more pressure and more persecution on those who profess Jesus Christ. The good news is that we do not face these troubles on our own. You're probably thinking, well, Pastor, you mean we have the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, you do. Okay? You've also got this awesome angel. Read it in Daniel. Okay? Second verse. Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Michael, as the divine man explains earlier to Daniel, is the leader among the angels and is directly engaged in fighting for and protecting God's people all the way down through the ages. Pretty amazing, right? Michael is an angel, a spiritual being, right? And the battle that he engages in is spiritual in nature. And so as the end times draw closer, there are wars and famines and things like that, earthquakes that cause physical hardship. But the greater and the more dangerous hardship, and the one that we as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ have absolutely got to guard our hearts and minds against, is spiritual in nature. Jesus warned that when he says the end draws near, there will be false teachers who twist God's word. Twisting God's word is nothing new. It's been happening since the very beginning. When Satan tempted Eve to sin, and Adam as well, what did he say? Did God really say? He casts doubt. He takes what God says and he twists it. And he tries to bend the truth of God and have it submit to our will. What a dirty, dirty trick. Satan has no new tricks in the book. He's still doing the same thing that he was doing then, and we can recognize it. When someone takes the Bible and says, that was written 2,000 years ago, it's no longer relevant, the alarm bells should be going off, because God's truth is true forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When someone says, well, that was just a cultural thing, We have a different culture now, and so we can get rid of that part of God's word, but we'll keep this part. We should really sit up and pay attention, because that is a twisting of the truth of what's happening. You bet God's word should be running in contradiction to what's happening in the culture. For too long, the church has tried to play the middle of the road and look like the culture in an attempt to attract more people. What people really see and what they end up feeling hungry for when they experience it is truth. We need to stand for it and not be ashamed of it. We don't lay it down. So God calls us to stand for truth even as pressure mounts to capitulate and accept a watered-down gospel. God calls us to stand for truth even as pressure mounts to say the Bible isn't really accurate anymore because times have changed. He calls us to stand for truth even as the pressure mounts to turn God's created order for the family on its head. As the pressure mounts to call good what God does not bless. We are called and commissioned and commanded to persevere until the end. And what does Daniel say will happen to the righteous in the end in chapter 12, verse 3 in our reading today? But the wise are those who don't just keep the good news of salvation to themselves, the divine man says to Daniel. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. God is not talking just about someone standing up here in a robe preaching. He's talking about you who live it out, who walk it out in your workplace, who stand for the truth with your family, even when it costs relationships. You who teach your children about the truth of God, about his love, and yes, also his judgment. He's talking about those who invite their friends to come and to learn about Jesus. Those who are willing to reorganize their priorities and their lives and their spending habits and everything to recognize this call and this commission and this command that we have. This is the work that I pray we at BCC are doing. I pray that we will continue doing it until Jesus returns. We have turned a corner in our scriptures, you will notice in the upcoming month or so. Advent is 2 weeks away. Just go look at Home Depot. It looks like the North Pole blew up. Okay. We're approaching Advent, and all of those apocalyptic teachings of Jesus are going to be right in our faces all the way through Advent. Advent is a time where we consider and remember Jesus' first coming, right? Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate, God in the meat, if you will, coming in the flesh as one of us. But he is coming again in glory. And this Advent, we are taking a very hard look at the end times and the second return of Jesus, because we as a church locally, as a church worldwide, need to learn more about that and come to terms with it, because it will affect how we conduct ourselves, how we stand for the truth in the days ahead. These teachings and these readings, they remind us that Christians live in trust, and we live out a reality that we don't completely understand, and we're okay with that tension, hopefully. Because we have hope in a God that promises to make everything right, and that promise is proven in advance by Christ's death and resurrection. We can take it to the bank that Jesus is coming again. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The order of things is going to be restored. The restoration of all things is coming. Right now we live in a time of fear, judgment, uncertainty, and violence, and people are afraid. We can't control the circumstances that are around us. But in this, we have this unprecedented, beautiful opportunity to live out our trust in Jesus Christ. And as friends and family and neighbors are terrified and confused, you, by the way you live and by the way you speak, can hold forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it will shine brightly in the darkness. So there have been challenges in the past. There are challenges that are coming. But we know that the triumph and the victory is also coming. It's guaranteed. So I want to challenge us and encourage us to keep standing, to keep loving, keep sharing the gospel in word and deed. Don't compromise the Bible as the word of God. Learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit so that we can be led clearly in the way that He would have us to be led. Spur one another on to deepen our discipleship. Trust the Holy Spirit to boldly hold the light even as the world and even parts of the church around us darken. You have got it. Hold on to it. Don't let go. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.